Hello, CCV. How are you? You doing well? Good, good, good. I just want to take a moment and welcome everybody in Scottsdale. Welcome everybody up in Anthem, over in East Valley, over in Surprise, Peoria, Boston, Detroit, Dallas. I'm just kidding. Those aren't really CCV sites. Not yet, anyway. Hey, we are beginning a brand new series today called The Experience. And we're talking about what we experience when we experience church. And to kind of get us all headed in the same direction today, I just want to ask you this question. What is one of your earliest memories of church? Your earliest memories of church. Maybe for you, you were 20, 30, 40 years old, so it's fairly recent early memory of church. Maybe you were 9 or 10 years old, so you have to go back to one of those first memories. To me, my first memory of church, I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and it had to do with these, a bag of Cheerios, which we affectionately called the shut-up snack. I went to a great church growing up, and in our church, we had these things called pews. You know what pews are? And they're kind of these big benches. They're actually like beds for kids. They're very, very comfortable. They're kind of velvety at times. They're just really fun to lay on. And so when I was growing up, I would go in a lot of times to service with my parents. And as the service was beginning, my mom would hand me a bag of Cheerios or something like this. And I would lay down on the bed, on the pew, sorry. And I would shut up. I would begin eating those Cheerios. And I'd look up and count the lights in the ceiling and that sort of thing. And what's crazy is this. If you could take an aerial view of our auditorium at that point, you would have seen just dozens of little kids laying on these pews eating their sugary snacks. As soon as the pastor was done preaching and said, "Amen," we shot up off those pews like out of a cannon. We ran out into the lobby full of energy, jumping and bouncing around, and it never failed. There was always someone out there to say, "Hey, hey, hey. Don't run in God's house." So we'd try not to run. "Hey, hey, don't yell in God's house." So we try and, you know, bring our voices down. "Hey, hey, Todd, don't kick girls in God's house." So I try to quit kicking girls. And I learned from a very early age, there are a whole lot of things that I could not do in God's house. I could do them, however, out in God's yard. And I kind of grew up with this God's house, God's yard mindset, if you will. It's something that Louis Giglio calls the God's house, God's yard mindset. And that's how I grew up. Maybe that's how you grew up. Kind of believing that God lives in here. And you wouldn't want to admit that publicly, but that's kind of what you believe privately, that all week long, God just waits for us to come into these campuses and these places to worship. And when we get here, God's so excited and we sing and he's all fired up. And then we study the word and we underline things in our Bible and it's just amazing. And when we're done, we leave and God kind of waves us out. And then he goes around and he cleans up everything and he tunes up some of the guitars and he just kind of sets on the edge of the stage and he waits till you come back next week to worship. And you know what? That mindset would be accurate. It would be true if we were still living in Old Testament times. Because you see, in Old Testament times, worship was always related to a specific time and a specific place. But today, worship isn't related to a specific time and only a specific place anymore. It's not all about Saturdays or Sundays anymore. And that's what we want to talk about today. In fact, I just want to say to every single one of you on every one of our campuses, hey, just congratulations, because you all are great worshipers. You really are. You're great worshipers. And maybe right now you're arguing with me in your head going, "Well, Todd, you don't understand me. I'm not a great worshiper." You know, when we were singing just a few moments ago, you know, everybody was standing up, everybody's mouth was moving. Mine was moving, but I wasn't singing. I don't sing. People were clapping. It looked like I was clapping, but my hands weren't even touching. I don't even let my hands touch. I don't think I've ever raised my hands. I've never raised my hands. I'm not a great worshiper. Maybe some of you are thinking, "Well, I don't know how you could call me a great worshiper, because this is like my first time to even come to CCV. or my second or my third time. I'm not a religious person. I'm telling you, I'm not a great worshiper. And here's what I just need you to know today. You don't have to sing. You don't have to clap. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't even have to go to church to worship. Worship is not what religious people do. Worship is what every single person on this planet does. Everyone worships. Everyone worships. In fact, it's one of the most natural, it's one of the most instinctive things that we do as human beings. You say, well, Todd, how can you say that? Well, the reason I can say that with confidence is because what the word worship means in the Bible. The word worship, you have this in your notes. If you got some notes when you came in, or if you have that CCV app, it's probably in there. Worship is the word proskuneo. And it literally means to give reverence to something or to give worth to something. So the word worship might be interpreted worth-ship. Worth-ship. And when God designed you, He wove into your DNA an inescapable desire to worship, to give worth and value to things. And of course, God's original intention was that we would all worship Him, right? But the truth is, you know what has happened. A lot of our world has forgotten that truth. And many, many, many people in our world have decided that God is no longer worth their worship. And many of our friends and many of our family members and many of our neighbors have escaped worshiping God. True? But even though they've escaped worshiping God, follow me here, even though our friends and family and neighbors have escaped worshiping God, they have not been able to escape this inner desire to worship and give value to something. You probably have friends, probably have people in your family, probably have neighbors who you invite to church from time to time, and they say something like, well, you know, I don't really go to church. I'm not really that into worship. And the fact is, nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, they have escaped worshiping God, but now there's all kinds of other things to worship. And sometimes when we escape worshiping God, we decide to worship other people, and we put people up on pedestals, don't we? Sometimes it's like rock stars and musicians, maybe like this, maybe like the Beatles. We give a lot of worth to them. If you were a part of those days, you remember the worship that happened with them, or maybe it's not the Beatles, maybe more current, it would be U2 or Coldplay or the Lumineers, or maybe it's Justin Bieber, or Taylor Swift, or maybe it's Keith Urban. And you're thinking, hey, you can say everything, but don't bring Keith Urban into this, okay? Keith is my guy, right? Or maybe you're saying, I don't worship musicians at all, but maybe it's athletes. Maybe it's people like this. Maybe it's like Kobe Bryant or LeBron James. Man, we make these athletes, we put them up on pedestals, and we give them all kinds of worth and value, and we kind of turn them into gods, don't we? Maybe you're saying, well, Todd, that's crazy. I don't do that. I'm not really into that people. I'm not putting them up on pedestals. But instead, what we worship sometimes if we don't worship God is we worship products and things. This is a group of people at the Apple store waiting in long lines to buy an iPhone. How many of you know that people wait in 5-6 hour lines? They wait in 10 hours. They camp out to buy these little things. And then once we spend $500 or $600 on one of these little iPhones, which we gladly do, giving it tremendous worth, what do next? We go buy a case for it. We spend another $50 or $100 on a case because it's so valuable and it's so precious. And some of us don't even stop at that. We buy insurance on the iPhone that's in a case because it's so precious to us in our life. I promise you, if people came from outer space trying to discern what we worship, a lot of them would say, well, they worship this. It's this little phone. It's this little black box that they carry with them everywhere. Maybe it's not that. Maybe instead it's just your home. Every piece of furniture is in the right place. Every rock in your yard, that's funny. Every rock is in the right place. You got rid of the Corian counters because you needed the granite counters, and then you got rid of the granite counters because the cement counters are really cool, and you just kind of keep on that with the house. Or maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's a car. I'm into cars. I got to tell you, if I'm going to give worship to something, it'd be one of these, a 21-window VW bus. I have a real problem liking those too much. I'm just telling you. And maybe for you, it's not just a car. Maybe it's a motorcycle or an RV or a boat. Maybe it's sports. We give such worth and value. I won't even go into the dollars and the days that we spend in sports. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's that your marriage and your family has taken your kids and you've put your kids at the center of your marriage and everything in your marriage now revolves around your kids. And you're saying, well, Todd, is that wrong? Yes, it is wrong. You see, God should be the center of your marriage. And then your marriage and your family, your kids should all revolve around God. You see, I'm not trying to offend anybody today. I'm just trying to expose us to the fact, once again, that everyone worships. It's just a matter of what and when. In fact, you can't help but worship. Your neighbors can't help but worship because God wove that DNA into us when he created us. Everyone worships. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do today for our Bible study. I want to ask you to open to John chapter 4. If you have a Bible with you, or if you have your smartphone that you paid a lot of money for, or if you have a tablet or something like that, open to John chapter 4. This is one of the most revolutionary passages on worship in the entire Bible. While you're finding John chapter 4, let me just tell you what's going on. Jesus has met this woman at a well, like where you would get water. And Jesus has told this woman things about herself that she had never told Jesus. And this woman is a little bit freaked out. And so Jesus eventually says to her, why don't you go on home and get your husband? And she says, well, I actually don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you know what? You're right. You don't have a husband. You've actually had five husbands. And the man you're with right now is not your husband. And this woman at the well is a little bit nervous, and she's a lot embarrassed. And in John chapter 4, verse 19, she speaks up and says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Well, duh, right? He's just told her things that she never mentioned to him. This lady realizes very quickly that she is around a prophet, that this is no ordinary man. And so this lady says, hey, I've got my audience with this prophet. I've got my audience with this incredible guy. I'm going to ask my big question, the thing that's on my heart, the thing that's on my mind. And in verse 20, the very next verse, she asks her big question to Jesus, this person she believes is a prophet, an incredible person. And if you don't just read it very carefully, you miss her question. Look at verse 20. Here's what she says. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. You catch her question? She's alone with Jesus, just her and Jesus at this well. And her big question is, where do we go to worship? Which one is it, Jesus? Is it the mountain or is it Jerusalem? And to understand her question, you have to understand that she is a Samaritan person. And the Samaritans would go up to this mountain called Mount Gerizim. And they had built altars up on this mountain to Abraham and things like that. And they would go there to worship. The Jewish people would go to Jerusalem and they would worship in the temple. And so this lady was saying, which one is it? Is it up on the mountain or is it at the temple? Where do we go to worship? And it sounds like a silly question, right? I mean, is this the best she can come up with? But before we cast stones at her and start bringing her down, we must realize the crazy thing is, this is still a question that we're asking today, several thousand years later. Is it Presbyterian or Baptist? Is it Catholic or Lutheran? Is it Saturday nights or Sunday morning? Is it choruses or hymns? Is it dress up or dress down? Is it Community Church of Joy, Scottsdale Bible, or CCV? Is it Mission Church, Mars Hill Church? Is it Radiant Church? Is it Refinery? Is it Central Christian? Which one is it? Who has it right? Here's what we want to know. Here's what we want to know, right? Which church would God go to? Right? That's kind of what we want to know. Just tell us where God would go, who has it right, and that's where we'll go. That's what this lady is wondering in John chapter 4. Just tell me, which church is God at? Is he on the mountain? Is he at the temple? And then I'll just go there. Verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman." I don't know if he said it like that, but that was wrong. I'm sorry. That's the Message version. He said it very kindly. Verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, kind lady." He says this, look at 21, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And the lady must be thinking, okay, whoa. Okay, here's the thing. Did you hear me? All I want to know is where. Just tell me where. Do I go to the mountain or do I go to the temple? And what you're saying to me is neither. And then Jesus makes a statement that radically altered worship forevermore. Verse 23. Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is spirit. Underline that in your notes or underline that in your Bible. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So what in the world does that really mean? Well, again, to understand Jesus' revolutionary spirit and truth teaching, we must again understand the worship that this lady and all mankind, basically, was accustomed to at this point. She was accustomed, we've mentioned this already, she was accustomed to the Old Testament system of worship. And it was always related to a specific time and a specific place. For thousands of years, that's the way it had been. That's why she asked, "Do we go to the mountain or do we go to Jerusalem?" And what Jesus is doing in this section of scripture is he is literally busting out the walls on worship. And what Jesus was trying to communicate to this woman at the well some 2,000 years ago, I think, is the very same thing that Jesus wants us to discover today. And that is simply this, that God is no longer just about places. You catch that? God is no longer just about places of worship. I love the way Paul describes it in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says this. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" That's one of my very favorite sections of scripture in the Bible. And I think when Paul says it originally, he has just a little bit of sarcasm in his voice, and he says, hey, come on, don't you know? Seriously, everybody, gather around. Don't you know, don't you realize that you're like God's temple now? And God lives inside of you. You get that, right? You understand that, right? This last week, I went to Target, not because I wanted to, but because I needed to. I needed to buy some containers because I had this goal to try and describe what worship looked like in the Old Testament and what worship looked like in the New Testament, and maybe in a way that we wouldn't soon forget. And so I bought a bunch of containers at Target. It was weird. And so let me just describe this to you for just a moment. In the Old Testament system of worship, you had the temple, the Old Testament temple, we've talked about that, and you had God and you had you. And it says all throughout scripture in the Bible that in the Old Testament, for thousands of years, that God made his dwelling place in the temple. that God resided there, that he would occupy the temple with his presence. And then you also had you. And you're kind of wandering around, you know, taking care of your sheep, or making really cool sandals, or I don't know, making tents. I don't know what you did exactly, but it was awesome. And you wanted to worship God, so maybe as you got done with your work on a Saturday, you would go to the temple and you would meet God at the temple. And it would be amazing, and it would be powerful, and you would feel his presence there, and it would be fantastic. And then you would leave and go back to your life, and God would remain, and he would dwell in the temple. And you'd do your thing for a few days, and then maybe you would come back and you would offer a sacrifice of a dove or something like that to God, and you would feel so good, and you would feel his power, and you would feel his presence, and then you would leave again, and God would reside and dwell in the temple. That's why the lady's asking, you catch this in John chapter 4, that's why she's asking, hey, where does God live? Is it in the temple, or is it up there on the mountain? Because wherever he's at, that's where I'm headed, so I can hang out with him. And that's what worship looked like in Old Testament times. In the New Testament, you basically have the same three elements. In the New Testament, you have the temple, which we now call the church, right? We're in church, or the campuses that we're in right now. And then you also have God, and you also have you. But in New Testament times, the times that we are living in right now, we know that God doesn't live in the temple anymore, does he? God lives where? God lives in you. So let's take the lid off you and let's put God, it's a little bit of a squeeze, but he can do it because he's God. And I put the lid on, he can breathe, don't worry, he can breathe in there because it's God. And that's it. In New Testament times, this is it. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God lives in you? So you may come to church on a weekend, on a Saturday or Sunday, but when you come to church, you don't meet God here. You bring God here with you. He's inside of you, right? And you sing, and you write stuff in your Bible, and it's exciting, and you feel his power and presence with all of these other people, and then you leave about an hour later, and God leaves inside of you because you are his temple. He now lives in you. You see, what Jesus is doing in this teaching in John chapter 4 is he is shattering the old time and place system of worship. You see, worship had become all about a place, but what God is looking for is a person. It become all about a place of worship, but what God is looking for is more like a person of worship. And let's just get real for just a moment. Let's just get as real as we possibly can, and let me just push on you just a little bit. Most of us, maybe not most of us, let me edit that. Many of us are pretty comfortable with a time and place system of worship, a worship experience like that. It works pretty well for us, doesn't it? I mean, we come to church on Saturday or Sunday and we call it the worship service. We hire worship leaders who put together worship teams and worship songs and worship slides. And all of that is great, I promise you. It's needed. God calls us to worship together like this. In the Bible, in Hebrews, it says, don't give up meeting together. We are called to worship together like this. But here's the thing, God no longer confines worship to a certain time in a certain place anymore. Because God doesn't live in a church. He lives in you. You are his temple. And so the worship service doesn't just happen on Saturday or Sunday in an auditorium. You are the worship service. And maybe some of you right now in your mind are thinking to yourself, well, I don't like that. Well, guess what? Too bad. Too bad, whether you like it or not, from heaven's perspective, you are a worship service. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship." What is your spirit worship? It is living. It is offering your body, your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands to God as a living sacrifice. Friends, listen, your life, let me bring this whole thing together here. Your life, every single one of you, your life is literally meant to be a walking worship service. That's what you are. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, it means simply this. When you go to work later on this week, you give a full day's work, because Colossians says that we should work as though we're working unto the Lord. And so you give a full day's work. You don't come in late and cut out early. You don't spend all day on Facebook. You don't make copies on the company dime. You give a full day's work, and that is a worship service. You're driving around in the car this week, or maybe students, you're driving around in the car and you're with your friends and you're cranking up some songs, and then all of a sudden a song comes on the radio and you know that song is gonna put lyrics and it's gonna put thoughts in your head that you don't want in your head. And right there in the car, you reach out and you turn the dial and you turn to another song, and right there in the car, worship service. You just worshiped. God, you are worth more to me than my wants and my desires. Your whole family is sitting around watching TV, and you have this show, you have this sitcom that you love to watch. Your whole family's sitting around this week watching it, but the further this sitcom goes, the worse and worse the content is getting this week. And midway through the show, you pick up the remote, and right there in your family room with your kids around, you change the channel, and right there, you just worshiped. Maybe you're at Fry's, standing in front of the red box, lifting up the little thing that, so the screen won't burn. You know what I'm talking about? You got a solo weekend and you're looking through the movies and you see this movie and everything inside of you wants to rent this movie, but you start to read about it and you know it's gonna put thoughts, it's gonna put images into your mind that shouldn't be there. And so you just let the screen drop, and right there, right there. You know what I'm talking about? Right there at Fry's, you just had a worship service. Right there at Fry's, that's what I'm telling you it's about. You see what I'm saying? It's you and I living for God every single day, not just in here, but also out there. That's what it means to be a worship service, to be a living sacrifice for God. But of course you know this, the only problem with a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar, right? It can crawl off the altar. And maybe there was a time in your life, if you are honest, maybe there was a time in your life where you were living for God 100%. But in the recent months and recent years, here's the truth. In recent months, you've let part of your body, part of your life, crawl off the altar. And maybe you have an arm hanging off or a leg hanging off, and you're not living for God. You know this. You know that your life is not the worship that it should be. So here's the takeaway today. Here's the takeaway. What part of your life do you need to place back up on the altar in order to worship God? Maybe it's your eyes, and maybe you've let your eyes see some things you shouldn't see, and you've gotten just a little loose with the eyes. Or maybe it's your mouth. Maybe your language is not what it should be, and it's not what it was even a few years ago, and you just kind of let it loose, and maybe you need to put your mouth back up on that altar. Maybe it's where your feet take you. Your feet are taking you to places where you shouldn't be. What part of your life do you need to put back up on the altar and surrender to God? I want you to think about that. You know, one last thing here. I have people tell me all the time. I have people come up to me as a pastor all the time, say, "Hey, Todd, man, I just want to be on fire for God. Man, I just want to feel God's power in my life. I want to feel God's presence in my life." But then here's what we do. We don't put anything up on the altar for God to consume. And I want to tell you something, friends. Listen, God doesn't send fire on empty altars. You want to feel on fire for God? You want to feel God's power and presence in your life? Put some part of your life back up on the altar and say, God, I'm going to give you this. And I promise you, when you do that, you'll begin to feel God's power and God's presence just coursing through your life and your body. What part of your life do you need to surrender back to God? What part of your life do you need to put back up on the altar and say, God, I realize you live inside of me and that I can be worship all week long? Let's pray for just a moment. God, thank you for this opportunity we have together and just to be recalibrated toward the truth of your word and how it's a great thing for us to come together to church, but it's an even greater thing to go out and be the church and to be you in our neighborhoods and in our community. God, I pray that we would be the same way out there that we are in here, and that you would be honored today and this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen, amen. Amen.